The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, all of the above. So super glad that you're here with us, and I'm glad to be up here. I've had a lot of coffee this morning, and I hadn't been up here in 3 weeks, so I thought I'd try to cram a lot in, and I tend to do that better when I'm drinking coffee. And so if it seems like I'm toffing, see, there it goes. My tongue is getting swole up as we're here, then that's why. But I'm super excited. The church looks great. They did an incredible job getting ready for today, and I love this time of year. Now, here's what I want to have a theological debate this morning. So I need some participation by everybody. And this has been going on probably for 200 years, but I need to know where my people stand. So here is the debate. I want a show of hands if you've been listening to Christmas music since November the 1st. All right. See, I didn't think there'd be anybody, but I'm excited. I'm going to let you know there's a good chance that I will actually listen to it in July. So and that's because I need to cool off a little bit a lot of times, but we're the kind of family that's going to let it play. All right. So here's the other one. Who has had their Christmas tree up since the first week in November? Anybody? Man, I like this. So we the Keels do this. So we let it play. We let it shine. Part of the reason we let it shine is because it's such a pain to put it up and to take it down. If we're going to go through the work of it, we're just going to let it go. And my neighbor, apparently he does the same thing because he lets it shine all year. It doesn't necessarily take it down, but it's still there, and it's maybe not glowing, but it's there. So we're leaning towards that. But the debate is whether it's okay to let it play and let it shine before Thanksgiving. And the answer to that is, yeah, Jesus took on flesh. He came. So I think I'm fine with letting it play. But I also understand the other side of it, that Thanksgiving, God commands us to be thankful. And so we need to give Thanksgiving its space. Either way, it's okay. So we're excited because we got a short time till Christmas. And Sarah and I went out on Friday. I don't know why we did it, but we did. We went out on Friday, and it really wasn't too bad because Amazon, of course, has changed the world. But we went out, and it didn't take me long to run into some people, and we call it crazy eyes because our dog gets this. She gets this look like she's about to go nuts. And I did run into several people out and about in stores that they were definitely having some crazy eyes going on. And just a reminder of what the season is all about. Right, but here's what I was thinking when we were in the midst of it, is this, that there's something in all of us that echoes through eternity that we're to celebrate something this time of year, right? Because people everywhere, they're celebrating. I mean, they're celebrating with their credit cards. I read not too long ago that most Americans, like 80% of Americans, work from January to October to pay off the interest they gain at Christmas just from buying gifts, which is crazy. But there's something in all of us that is in our design that we're to celebrate something this time of year. And for many people, it's just winter, which is weird, because what we're really celebrating is this idea from dark to light, and winter is really light to dark if you think about it. But it echoes through our marketing. It echoes through really anywhere you go, this idea of dark to light, fractured to fixed, broken to reconciliation, whatever it may be. And you see it, you hear it in music, you see it in movies. Like, you know, you think about a little green furry guy that's mad at the world, and by the end of the movie, his heart's grown, and he's giving back what he took. Or you think about Buddy finding his dad, or you think about or even a crazy man that finally gets the bonus check where he can put in the family pool, you know? And we think about this, but the theme is the same. It's this idea of going from dark to light. So what is it? Like, so we look at it through the lens of Jesus. And what I want us to do over the next several weeks is look at the story. Be reminded of the story of Advent. Be reminded of what we're celebrating this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to be We're going to land in verses 1 through 5. And then once you find that, I want you to find Genesis chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he may teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. Now stop there for a second, because I want us to catch this. This is important. In the first few verses, what you see here is it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. So I've been studying this week in many commentaries, and in this latter days is a reference to the time after the fall of man, after sin has come into the picture. That's what they're referring to. So when we go and we look at the story of Jesus, at the birth of Jesus, and we look at the manger, you can't start in the middle of the story. Like you have to go back to where the story begins. And if you look at the story of the baby in the manger, it's actually rooted in grief in the heart of God. And if you don't understand that grief in the heart of God, you will not understand the glory of the story of the baby in the manger. So I want you to look with me in Genesis, starting in verse 5 of Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he grieved him to his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. Man, animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, and I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What we see in these verses very quickly is the personification of God. I don't know about you, but growing up, you know, you think of the Trinity. I always looked at God as this huge man with a white beard, flaming eyes, a staff, big biceps and pecs, and more like a father that didn't laugh at any jokes. He was all business. That's the way I grew up thinking of God. And what you see here is the heart of God in these verses. His heart's been broke. There's a personal offense against him. There's betrayal against him. And what is it? What is the betrayal that's taking place here? Well, he says it. The wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. The effects of sin had spread, right? You know the story. God comes, and he's going to send a flood. But you have to even go back further than this. And here's the question. Why was creation? Why was it? What was God's plan? What is God's design in this? Well, this is what Paul says. Not Apostle Paul, but Paul Tripp. In his book, New Morning Mercies. I thought it was great. But this is what he says. Human beings were created. They were hardwired to love God. That the love of God, the Godward way of living, the God consciousness was to be the thing that would shape every thought, every motive, every choice, every decision, every word, every action so fundamentally that you could ask me in any situation why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I would answer God. I would recognize his existence. I could recognize his authority. I would recognize his grandeur. And an act of deep personal love, I would choose to serve him with all of my time, with all of my energy. That's what we were created to do. We were made for God. This is the call of humanity. Love God. Whether you realize it or not, you and I were created to be lovers. Everything you do, everything you say is a motivation from some kind of love. Because that's the way you were designed. That's the way I was designed. And I know sometimes we look at obedience and we say, you know, it's so important for us to understand that obedience is not somehow some kind of technical submission to abstract rules. No, that's not what it is. Obedience is rooted in the love of God, and because I love God, the lawgiver, I find joy in staying inside his boundaries. I find joy in what he calls me to do. I find joy in serving him. If you think about when you met your spouse, it should still be this way. It should be when you think about it, but you find joy in serving them. You find joy in loving them. You find joy in what brings them joy. And that's how every human being was created to be. That's your purpose. So what's happening here? Because something's really gone wrong. Something's really gone bad, right? No longer do they find joy in God's joy. No longer do they want to stay inside of the boundaries that he's created. But they willingly and they purposely continue to do what is evil in his eyes. If you remember, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? That you would love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And outside of that commandment comes everything else. So if that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest evil of evils is failure to love God. Because when I don't love God, I will not stay inside of his boundaries. I will not live for his glory. And here's the kicker. The kicker is this. Even when you don't, you were still created to love. That's how this works, right? God's sovereign, God's all-powerful, God's all-knowing, right? But we're still given free choice, given a free will to choose to love him or not to love him. So here's the question. What love is so seductive, so powerful, so deceptive that it has the possibility in sin to replace that love that I was meant to have for God? Paul gives you the answer, not Paul Tripp, Paul the Apostle. If you want to know the meaning, the reason for the season, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this. Oh, hear these words. Jesus came, that baby was born, so that those who live would no longer do what? Live for themselves. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we're celebrating this season, right? The thing that replaces your love for God, the thing that replaces my love for God, is love for self. Some way, we all insert ourselves into the center of the world. It becomes about us, right? We don't find delight in serving him. We're obsessed with our way. We're obsessed with our sovereignty. We're obsessed with our control, with our rules. We want to be obsessed with our comfort and our happiness. So we will continue time and time and time again to step outside of those boundaries. It is the season, right? But here's the deal. What makes marriage so hard? What makes it so hard? Because it's hard. What makes it hard? Self-love, right? What makes it so hard in an argument not to say, I told you so? Self-love. What makes it so hard to parent? Well, because we've given birth to self-sovereign brats sometimes, right? Is he standing here? I think he stepped out. There's moments where I just start laughing. And typically it revolves around Graham. And I was thinking about this idea, you know, that from the moment we come into this world, there's this selfishness that builds up in us. And I shared this before, I think, but it's worth sharing again. When Graham was 4, we had put him into a daycare, a Presbyterian daycare, not too far from us. And it was Christmas time, so they were doing this this Christmas cantata play, and he somehow got the part of one of the wise men. He didn't want to be the wise men, I could promise you that. And so it was the night of the show, and they had gone through the whole thing. He had done all right. It was kind of funny because he kind of looked like a gangster wise man. His hat had kind of come to the side, and they were coming on the stage for the final show. I mean, for the final song. So everybody comes out, every part, and somehow in God's sovereignty, he placed Graham, the wise man, by this little girl that happened to be the angel, and he was not in, and she was all in, right? So she was all in, and she was singing to her loudest. She was making a joyful noise. She was smiling. She was so happy to be up there, and Graham was not. He was standing there like this, just like, how much longer do we got to do this? And I knew at that point things were going south. Like this, there was something that was getting ready to happen. And so she, the longer they were up there, the more she got into it. And she started doing this and just swinging back and forth. And her big wing kept smacking Graham in the back. And after the third time it happened, he starts looking for me. Like he's looking around, and finally we make contact. And he's looking at me like this is about to happen, and I'm doing this. And he's doing this, and I'm doing, Lord, please, we have 2 minutes left. Just take control. And he does this, and then she comes one more time, and she smacks him. And he does, looks like a Chuck Norris move. He comes around, smacks, her wing goes flying, and then in that moment, he decides to make a joyful noise, and he starts singing so loud while she's just crying on the stage, and I'm just completely embarrassed. So we laugh, right? But what that is in that moment was just selfishness that was in him. And I was thinking, you know, every act of murder is self-love. Every moment of greed is self-love. Every kind of gossip is rooted in self-love. Every bit of disobedience to parents, self-love. Every moment of adultery, self-love. The evil of the world that has happened is because we no longer love God as we should. And it's a tragedy. And you read these verses in Genesis, and you say, well, what is God to do? What is God to do? And you know the story. In God's righteousness and his justness, he brings a flood. Now here's what you have to grasp. Here's what we have to get. In these verses, look what he says. Every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Our problem is not a behavior problem. Like that's the way the world looks at this. We look at ourselves and we see our mess ups and we see the problem and we say, look, it's a behavior problem. If we can just make a modification and we can change it. But we can't. Why? Because it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem, and we said it. Your heart controls everything you say and everything you do. And the one thing that I'm not able to escape is my heart. So God's always got it, right? He's always had the plan. And look what it says. But. We love the buts of the Bible, right? But he saw favor in Noah. Shows grace in Noah. And if you go on and you read the genealogies, which I used to skip as a kid, and now I get it, but you read that, what you see in chapter 10 and 11 is this layout, and who comes from Noah? Abraham. Go to Matthew. Who comes out of Abraham? Jesus. God knew someone had to do for me what I didn't do for myself. And so God sends his son, exposes him to the harsh realities of the world we live in, in this fallen world, And in the midst of the brokenness and all the temptation, he lives the life that we can't live. Every thought, every desire, every word, every action, he perfectly obeys. He did what I wasn't able to do. So that through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, that someday we would stand before God and every cell of our heart would fully love him, so that every word, every thought, every action would be pleasing in his sight. That's the hope of Advent. Now, turn back to Isaiah. That's just the intro. We're just getting going. I told you, I was ready to roll. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what he's saying here is something is coming so big that's going to turn all this around. It's going to flip it upside down. All the things that you thought were true before, all the things that you found your identity in before, all the things that you found your worth in before, you're going to see are false. Listen, centuries have gone by and nothing has changed. If you read on down past where we are today, but if you look, look what it says, because they are full of things from the east and fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands so that their own fingers have made. Nothing has changed. The idols are still there, and the idol is still self. They're still worshiping the creation. So what does God do? Like, these first 15 verses of Isaiah are no warm-filling Hallmark movie. It's destruction. It's judgment. But what he gives you is this pinprick piece of light. And what he says is, listen, he's about to raise this up. In those times, when you wanted to get close to God, you would go to the mountaintop, to the top of the mountain. The closer you were to the heavens, the closer you were to God. I was reading something the other day. It hasn't changed that much. When the Russians put their first person on the moon, the guy, he calls back and he says, I've made it to space and there is no God. What God is saying, what Isaiah is saying here is, God is sending something that's going to shed light on all of it. And so many people, right? Look what it says. They come up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and they say, may he teach us his ways, that we will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, we're here this morning, and we're on this side of the cross. We know what happens. We see what happens. And the beauty of it is that we know that because of who we are in Christ, that God sees us through the lens of Jesus, right? He sees you as righteous. He sees you as your debt has been paid. Theologians call this time the already but not yet. The space in between, right? And we're going to show a video in a minute of some things that are happening globally, part of the CMA. But I look at this time and I'm reminded of the fact that, look, we're here this morning. Why? Because what Christ has done. Because who we are in Christ. God's own mission. We're the instrumentation. And we see it. We look different than the world. People look at us, we are different. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And then you get to verse 4, and he says, he shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide the disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So you look at the first part, and you say, yes, that's us. But then you get here and say, okay, Isaiah, you've missed it somewhere. Because that's not what I see on the news. There are tanks. There are battle drones. There's war all around us. It's the already, but not yet. And I was reminded this week, just this week, I was thinking about this. I've got a grandmother. She's 86, and she's a prayer warrior. And my mom was telling me about it. She has a first cousin that just passed away and sent my grandmother a letter to let her know she'd been praying for him for 60 years. Every time she'd see him, she would point towards Jesus. And he was writing a letter to let my grandmother know that going to his deathbed, he knew Jesus. That's the already. That's what's in front of us. That's now. But at the same time, I was sharing with the guys backstage, got a call from my aunt this week, and you may have seen it on the news. There was down in Barnwell, there was a little third grader who was in the class of my cousin, and they had gone out hunting with the father, and he was shot and killed. That's the not yet. You see, we've been transformed, but we still are living in the brokenness of this world. I was talking to a guy that was a pastor not too long ago that is in a bad spot. He's struggling with pornography. And just a reminder that God's still working. I was reading this week, and I was reading in Philippians. We were out in Philippians not too long ago. But I was reading in Philippians, and this is what it means, the already but not yet. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brother, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call for God is Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anyone you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. I've tasted it. I've got it. I know it, but I want it. And we were in Revelation a couple years ago when we got to Advent, and I just thought this was fitting this morning. If you think about John, when he's given these words, he says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with me, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And so he said, write this down. And if you think about this, John, all of his friends were either in jail or dead. He had been sent to off Patmos to an island. They tried to kill him. They tried to bully him, and they couldn't kill him. So he sees all this, and then God gives him these words. So what do we do with this, church? What do we do? What does it look like to live in the space between? Well, Isaiah gives us this in verse 5. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Listen, we're 49 minutes closer to the sky splitting open. But what does that look like now? This is what he's saying. Stay awake. You need to stay awake. You need to be awake. You need to be alert. You need to be walking in the light because at any moment he could come and tear open the sky and there will be no place to hide. Listen, our hope isn't in politicians. Our hope is not in nationalism. Our hope is in the reigning King of Glory that has revealed himself, and all other stories are false. We want to come to him. We want to lay our yes down and start to walk with him. And I know I was looking at my schedule this week. I was looking at and thinking, man, like December's gone. And then I start to look into next year, and I look at the craziness and the chaos and the busyness. And this is what I ask myself. How much of the capacity God has given me for joy, for life, for laughter is instead going into managing a false persona? Like, in how much energy, how much time, how much stress is going into things that don't even matter? Think of all that energy being freed up to worship, to love your spouse, to be glad in the lives of your children, to rejoice in your singleness, to worship in unfettered ways. What would that look like? But at the same time, understanding that this is a process, like what God's doing in us. I know we have people come from all kinds of things going on right now in their lives. Marriage problems, drug problems, money problems. And what this does is it shines a light in the midst of it. And I'm not saying there's no pain in the midst of walking in this. That's not what the Bible says. But it does say that there's hope. And that we're to rest in it. I'm going to ask the guys to come up. And Jim's going to come up in just a second. And we're going to spend a moment celebrating the already but not yet, in a time of communion. But I wanted to pray for us before we do that, before Jim comes. So if you'll take a second, just bow your heads. Lord, here we are, almost 2020. Already, but not yet. Waiting for the second coming, longing, groaning, wanting. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And as we're weary of and heartbreak of the world that we're living in, Lord, let us remember this story this Christmas season. Lord, but not just this Christmas season, every day. Lord, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for today. I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, and I thank you that we're 53 minutes closer. Lord, I pray that we would be watchful, that we would, as Scripture says, hasten the day of the Lord, where we would be lulled to sleep, Father, will you wake us up? Lord, that you would remind us, if we've been called to be part of the story, that you would give us opportunities to be a light in the places where you've placed us. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. Then in the midst of such a broken, messed up heart, that you would make a way, that you would send your son. Come, Jesus, come. Amen.
you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.